I'd like you to look at the last verse in Ruth chapter 1, and then we proceed into the opening two verses of Ruth chapter 2. Now there it is, Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest, and then directly into chapter 2. Remember that in the original, there are no chapter divisions as such. That would hold for the greater part of Scripture. Here and there, there are exceptions to that. But in general, there are no chapter divisions. So we read on into chapter 2. And you'll see there the conjunction at the start of chapter 2, and which reinforces that thought, doesn't it? And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. Elimelech is Naomi's husband, now dead, and gone to be with the Lord. But the Lord has connections with the family. How true this is, as we assemble now in the presence of the Lord. There is the thought for the individual, and so we have that at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 2, Naomi. The Lord singling out the person. And also we think about Ruth, who is always with her. So we have the persons there, but the family isn't left out. And the Lord is speaking here of the family as well, the family of Elimelech. And that mighty man who's mentioned in verse 1, his name's given there, and his name was Boaz. Now we come to Ruth in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go." I wonder if somebody's saying that today in regard to the Lord's service, whether it's a full-time work, and whether it's part-time in connection with the church here. "Let me now go. Let me go." That's the first thing. But then there is the present tense added. "Let me now go. Let me attend to that right now." Oh, I believe the Lord would speak to us about that matter too. "Let me now go." The words are coming from the lips of Ruth, no less. "Let me now go to the field." Good thought for missionary work as well. "Let me go to the field." And God may be speaking to someone here just now concerning service beyond these shores of ours, in a field afar off. "Let me now go." If the Lord says, "Go there," that's where you go. "Let me now go. Let me now make preparation." Isn't it marvelous to look at this in the Bible and to see the thoughts in this girl's heart? God's working there. I don't know if she's aware of that, but the Lord's already working in her heart and soul, so that what she says is prompted by the Lord, as the rest of the chapter bears out. "Let me now go." Is there something you can do for God? "Let me now go. Let me now attend to that." Is it simply the reading of God's word in your home? "Let me now set about that program of reading and get into that work. Let me now do it." Is there somebody saying, "I need to give more time for prayer"? Well, let me do it. Let me do it now. That's a marvelous thing. And there it is in the lips of Ruth the Moabitess. Remember, she comes from a heathen background. You could call that a worldly background. And she isn't persuaded as to all the traditions that apply in Israel. She's a stranger, as she says herself. But already her heart's in the right place, isn't it? Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she's going to find grace. Indeed, she has already found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But she's going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord in addition to what she has known before. And that's a thought for you, because you're already a Christian, I trust. You're already a believer. You can say, I found grace. I could tell you the very day when I met the Lord. And I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But oh, our thought is, on this occasion, as we assemble, that, like Ruth here, we'll find grace to help once more. Fresh grace, fresh supplies each hour I meet while pressing on with God. So she says, I want to glean in the harvest field. And ears of corn, she says, in the sight of him in whose eyes I will find grace. And there's Naomi's reply. She said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went. We wouldn't find our thoughts complete without adding those words in verse 3. And she went, because sometimes, and this is a wee bit disappointing, sometimes we have a person saying the right kind of thing. Now let me go. Let me do this. And somehow, they never get round to it. But I read about this girl. She's full of dynamism. And in verse 3, she not only says, let me now go, with her odds. And how important it is, the scripture adds, and she went. That's like our epitaph. She said, let me go for God. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It was off the kindred of Elimelech. Marvelous words. This little book of Ruth is a precious part of the Bible. It's so full. You've seen that already. It's so full of instruction. We have to give it a special place in our hearts. But look at where it is in the Bible. You see, this little book is inserted, as it is in the Bible. It's inserted between the book of Judges and the books of Samuel. I must, without hesitation, press this on your attention. Even the location of this book in the Bible is significant. It's not a matter of chance that the book of Ruth is where it is. No, no. Let's think about this here. It's inserted between the book of Judges and the books of Samuel. We may realize that the book of Judges has a very sad history in it, a history of departure from God. It's a book of spiritual failure in some degree. Well, we read of the high points, certainly, and the blessing of God here and there as the years slip by in the book of Judges. But in the main, we've got to consider spiritual failure. And there are chapters in the book marred by spiritual failure. Whereas the books of Samuel prepare us for the coming of the king. So we must just think about that. The book of Judges, shadowed by apostasy and the departure of the nation from God. And then there will come the books of Samuel, with the promise of heaven's king. And I'm referring first of all to David there. But David is in himself a foreshadowing of Christ. And so we've got to consider the coming of heaven's king. And there we have, right there in between, this little book of Ruth. And so it bridges the gap between the book of Judges with its departure from God. In those days, we're told, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hence, in the book of Ruth, we're glad for this. The Holy Spirit is giving a foreshadowing ahead of time of the king, who in God's own time will assuredly come. If you look at the first verse of the book of Ruth, verse 1, just look at it there if you will. You'll see that what I've been saying to you is supported by the first verse in the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Do you see? We're saying the little book of Ruth is the bridge between the days when the judges ruled, those dark days, days of spiritual failure, days when the nation got away from God, and the coming of the king. Now, that's the first verse in the book of Ruth. It came to pass in the days, in those days when the judges ruled. I say, this book is a link between the one period and the other. Now, look at the last verse in the book of Ruth. And that's chapter 4, so you don't have many pages to turn. Turn over there to chapter 4. Look at the last verse. It's the last verse in the book. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. How I have said, this is the book that is the link. It links up between the times of the judges on the one side, and then on the other. Oh, we have come out of the dark shadows of the days of the judges, and we have entered into the sunshine, because here is that blessed prospect in view, that God has his king. And everything that was characteristic of the book of Judges has slipped away. Because, as I've said, in those days there was no king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But now, under David, the nation will be encouraged and prompted and persuaded to do that which is right in God's sight and not in theirs. So we have this instruction in the book. And surely we can see for ourselves that we're living in days, as we have described in reference to the book of Judges, we're living in evil times. And it appears spiritually there is no king in this wee country or in the nation that we're thinking about. There is no king, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And we're passing through evil days, and God is working among the Gentiles. And that's pictured here in the case of Ruth. She comes from the Gentiles. She's not in Israel. She's not in that family. She finds herself a stranger, and God's working among the Gentiles. And we're looking forward to that great day when heaven's king will come. Men and women, we're looking here at an inspired history in this little book of Ruth. We have to fix that in our thoughts. This is an inspired history. And that simply means it's true. Like every history that we have got in Scripture, these things are true. These are real people. Boaz is a real person. Naomi's a real person. Ruth is a real person. We're going to have the privilege of meeting them all in heaven. So when we're looking into these verses, We're thinking about real people. We're thinking about people whose lives were touched with the grace of God. We're thinking of people who responded to the voice of God in an evil day. What blessing there is for us. What encouragement, too, as we look into this portion. And chapter 1 in the book of Ruth tells us of this little family of Elimelech. I set upon a downward spiral because they leave Bethlehem and they head off for the pagan country of Moab. That's a mistake. Listen, we have to be careful about where these feet of ours will take us. If these feet of ours are going to take us away from God, that's a dreadful mistake. And look, their departure from Bethlehem, way, way back those years ago, their departure from Bethlehem and their arrival in the pagan country of Moab, that's a mistake. It's a dreadful error, because in departing from Bethlehem, they are departing from God. Can I stop for a moment? Can I look around this congregation? Can I think of some here who, while you're present in the service, and it's lovely to have you, and I'm personally delighted you're here for a Harvest Thanksgiving service. Today, the truth is, you've never come to know the Lord. And sitting here in the service, you're a stranger to God and to grace. And these feet of yours, if they're going to lead you down the wrong track, I've got to say, in the light of the scripture here, we're giving attention to it now. That departure from Bethlehem, as they set out for the pagan country of Moab, that's a mistake. Every step they take, departing from Bethlehem, is a step away from God. And I have to say to you out of Christ, just stop right now and turn around and heed the warning voice of the Savior and come now to know the Lord. Ah, the family just said goodbye to Bethlehem and they thought it was for the better. That's the thing. They didn't deliberately walk away from God. No, they reasoned it out. And they decided, after careful deliberation, they decided that it was for the better they would go to Moab. It's never better to run to the world. It's never better to get away from God and close the book and get away from God and head off to the world. It's never better to turn your back on the Lord. And it's always worse. And then, just to shorten the story, the last verse, it was read to you, and you read it also yourself. The last verse of chapter 1. And Naomi at length has come back. A backslider needs to return. And today, if God's speaking to you, you have recollections of former years. Your heart was happy. You had the peace of God back then. You were walking with God. And now, after years in the wilderness, the Lord has begun in mercy and grace to deal with you again and to bring you back to Himself. And Naomi came back. She comes back with lamentation in verse 20 of chapter 1. She said, "Don't call me Naomi." Men and women, Bible names are important, especially in the Old Testament. These names, in nearly every case, have a relevant meaning. And certainly it's the case here, because the name Naomi means pleasant. So it's associated with joy, contentment, and everything that's good. It's a lovely name. Is there a Naomi anywhere in the congregation? You're well named. But Naomi says right away, look at verse 20. You have to see this. Naomi, being brought up in Israel, you would have to concede she knows the Hebrew well, doesn't she? And she knows well the meaning of her name. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi." She's angry. She knows the meaning. For Naomi means, as I've indicated, means pleasant. And she says, "I'm not pleasant. I'm not pleased. I'm coming back miserable. And I can't live up to my name. Don't be looking for any pleasantness here. There's nothing here but wretchedness." Ah, Naomi, you haven't got back to the Lord yet. You've got back to the land, true enough. You've got back to Bethlehem. And you come back at a better time, because this is the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's lovely, Naomi, but you have to come back to the Lord too. That's the thing. Don't call me Naomi. You see the importance of Bible names? The Holy Spirit shows you that. Because all too often, the name has significance in relation to the rest of the story. And she says, verse 20, "Call me Mara," because that word or that name, Mara, is to be associated with weeping and affliction. And so she said, "That's my name." It's not really her name, but she feels, in terms of character, that's her name. "You can call me Mara." I wonder, could that be the case today? Even though your name's not Naomi, can we just borrow the idea and say, well, as a believer, there should be happiness there, should be the peace of God there, there should be the enjoyment of the Lord there, shouldn't there? There should be the joy of God there. But is there instead unhappiness? Are you saying, I can't wear that name? And even we can't leave the men out. This is for ladies in this particular part. We can't leave the men out. So let's just think of the grace of God and the joy of God. It should be yours, my brother. Should be yours as a believer. Has something occurred to take away the peace, the joy? The joy's not there, you're saying. Well, the Lord has brought us to His Word, hasn't He? That's the contention of Naomi. Don't you call me Naomi. At least we admire her outspokenness. Bring it right out into the open. Sometimes you're holding the thing in your heart and you should be getting it out. You should be getting out of it. Right there before God, get it out and just let the Lord make a note of it. I think that's a better thing. "Call me Mara," she says. And remember, I've told you the meaning of that name, Mara. It means affliction. It means bitterness. It may even mean tears. And she says, "The Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me." Don't blame the Lord now. I know Naomi has long ago gone to heaven, left this worldly scene. But I'll speak to the Naomi of history, and I'll say, "Naomi, yes, you've come by a hard road. And you've shed many tears, Naomi. And don't blame the Lord on it. Don't be saying that. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me because, Naomi, that's not right. That's not true. Is there somebody like that now? I believe God has given me this word today. And therefore I reason, yes, it is the case. And somewhere, I don't know where you're sitting, but somewhere here, within the sound of my voice, you're here today and you've been blaming the Lord on the thing. And I have to say clearly, emphatically, personally, it's not the Lord. Naomi, don't be blaming the Lord on it, because the Lord is not at fault with the thing. You did it yourself. Did you remember just minutes ago I was speaking about how the family set off from Bethlehem. Do you remember me saying something like this? They didn't just go on haphazard. No, they reasoned it out, and they reckoned it was all for the better. They took the decision. They departed. And do you remember me saying that departure from Bethlehem was a departure from God? Did you hear me say that? That's the crux of the matter. That's the crisis. That one step, that big decision, took you away from the Lord, didn't it? Took you far away from God. And now in wretchedness, it didn't work out. It can't work out. You're a believer. You belong to the Lord. It can't work out. Because you took that step and got away from God, you can't expect blessing and disobedience. And you can't blame the Lord on it. And she says, I have come back. I went out full. She thought she was going out empty. This shows how confused she is. She says, back then when she went away from Bethlehem at the start, sure, we have nothing here. We have nothing. That's wrong. She has a new judgment here that says, come back to the Lord. She says, I went out full. I didn't realize it. I thought with all my heart and soul, I thought I was going away empty then, but that was fullness. How wrong she was. It's just the very opposite. You're a bad judge. I'm a bad judge. Men and women, let's get a hold of this. There are many times when our judgment is sound and good, so make no mistake about it. Many, many times your judgment is sound and good. But sometimes, your judgment is wrong. There's a hymn, I don't know if you sing it often here in the church, maybe you do, but we should at least think about the verses. And I've always had a difficulty with poetry. It never comes to my recollection. I know about it, but it just refuses to rise up. But there is that lovely hymn, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And there's a verse in it that says very wisely, I'd like you all to keep it in mind because this is not just for today, you see. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Well, that's what we do. Feeble sense. And the hymn writer was kind when he called it feeble sense. He could have used other words. Just completely wrong. Naomi saying, I went out full. That's right, Naomi. But at the start, you didn't think that. You said, what have we got here? You said to your husband Elimelech. What is there here? Nothing. She was mistaken. Now she reasserts herself, reconstructs her judgment, and she says, I went out full. And I've come back empty. Now I am empty. He's been in the far country. He's got away from God. And that's emptiness. You see, that's emptiness. Right? When you miss him. When you get out of fellowship with God, that's emptiness. That's emptiness really and truly. And she says, I'm so empty and wretched today. I have nothing. But she's come back in the time of barley harvest. And do you see verse 1 of chapter 2? All the time she laments like this. All the time she's lamenting. And I'm not critical of that. I can understand her lamenting because she is wretched and her heart is broken. And she's come back as one having had a very, very hard time in the far country, because the far country's not for you. It's like the story of the prodigal. It's not God's will for you to be in the far country. You're right out of the will of God as far as you can go when you're in the far country. And what you need to do as a believer is get back. There's only one place you can occupy. It's like the field here in chapter 2. Get your eyes on that field. Don't go to any other field. Oh no, it's a mistake. It's a mistake to go to the far country. You can't expect to be happy there if you're a believer. Just come back. And I love the start of chapter 2. Just look at it now, if you will. I'd be so pleased. I'd be so pleased if you could just turn it up and look at it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Because it's the third word. That's the third word I want you to see. You say, you mean the word had? Yes. I want you to put plenty of emphasis in that. Now I start the verse. Remember what I'm advising. And Naomi had a kinsman. Oh no, she says, my life is empty and I have nothing and I've come back with nothing. That's not true. That's not true. Because who does she have? She says, I come back with nothing. Absolute poverty. Nothing. I've come back. That's how the sinner comes to the Lord. That's how you were saved. Remember the day you asked the Lord into your heart? Remember the day you got down on your knees and cried to God and said, Lord, save me? You had to come with nothing. And so that's true, you see. That bit of it's right. You're going to get right with God, backslider or sinner, be that as it may. You're going to get right with God, you come with nothing. You come with nothing today if you're a sinner. You've got to leave your good works behind, your ideals, your nice reputation. I know all about it. You've got to leave it behind and you come with nothing. You're asking the Lord to take you in. You just come with nothing. But see this. See the third word. Chapter 2, verse 1. What is it? She had a kinsman. That word kinsman there in verse 1 means an acquaintance. It means one who's known. But she doesn't know him. She doesn't know him as she should. She knows it away at the back of her mind, but not to the fore in her thoughts. It's like you today in relation to the Lord. You know about him, but you're not walking with God. You know about the Savior's name and his love and his grace and his power. You know all that, but it's not gripping your soul. It's a way, way, way to the back of your thoughts. And that's like Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman. One that she should have known, did know, but didn't know in reality. And I think a lot of Christian people are like that. Oh, they know the Lord, but it's as if they know him afar off. They don't know him intimately. They haven't got introduced. They haven't got to speak with him. They haven't got near to him. She had a kinsman. One who's known. Write that down. Some of you are taking notes. Well, write that down in relation to the word there. It doesn't mean that in every case through the Bible, but it does here. It has to do with one she knows. She should have known. That's it. She should have known it. And you should have known about the promise of God. You should have known the Lord needs to occupy the first place in your life. Isn't that so? You should have known it. But you slipped up there. And who is he? He's a type of Christ. Let me show you that. Boaz. His name was Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth. And she's saying, we have nothing here. We have nothing. That's not true. You need to be linked into him. You need to get to know him. You need to associate with him. You need to say, that's the right place to be at his feet. Boaz is a type of Christ, you see. How is he? Because he's born in Bethlehem. Boaz is also called here a mighty man of wealth. He has all the blessings. And we sang it just now. Oh, I'm not going to get my poetry right. But it says there, I have all these blessings and 10,000 more besides. You see, I'm getting that bit right. A mighty man of wealth. Those blessings are there. And he is the Redeemer. Chapter 2, verse 20. The man is near of kin. And those words, near of kin, have to be right there as they're translated in the text. But if you think of the Hebrew language, it's just like a tree with all its branches. Autumn has set in with a vengeance, and we're losing the green leaves. But you just think of the tree, branches going out here, up there, and yonder, and way to the side. That's a lovely tree, you say. Well, the Hebrew language is like that. Branches shooting out there and here and yonder. And do you know that this word in verse 20, near of kin, is the word for the Redeemer? So elsewhere in the book of God, that word could be translated the Redeemer. And who is Christ? Why, he's our Redeemer. And that's a subject in itself. Maybe Mr. Abernathy will take that up at some coming time. But he's the Redeemer. I'm saying Boaz is a type of Christ. And his name is there as well. It means in him is strength. You see the spelling of the name there? Chapter 2, verse 1, Boaz falls into two parts, two syllables. Bo, which means in him. In the Hebrew, this is a name taken straight from the Hebrew. And Oz, meaning strength and power, in him is the fullness of all that I need, in him. But you can't obtain any of the blessings outside of Christ. That's why if you're not a Christian, you haven't got an inheritance to these blessings. Because all the blessing of God, all the blessing of heaven is in him. In him. And Naomi, you need to get back to his feet. You need to get back to him. Because that's where the blessing is. The blessing's not even in Bethlehem. The blessing's not even in the harvest. The blessing is in him. Are you walking with God today? Are you in the right place with the Lord? Before I close, I have to refer you to verse 13, because I'm speaking here of Boaz as a type of Christ. In him is all the fullness I require. In him is all the wealth of heaven. In him, I say, in him, there's all the blessing of God for my soul. In him, I'm blessed indeed. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Be in the right place with God. But verse 13 there, and Ruth is saying, thou hast comforted me and spoken friendly. Oh, it's lovely. And the margin's ever so helpful. If you've got a margin to your copy of the authorized version that we believe with such conviction we have to use, if you've got the margin there, just consult the margin because it's so helpful here. Thou hast spoken to my heart, she says. Now that's the Lord. He's a type of Christ. She says, thou hast comforted me. And she's a widow, broken, desolate, and destitute, and has nothing. And she says, you can't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi, you're making a mistake. Because there's great blessing in store for you, far, far more than you've ever realized. And here's Ruth putting it into words. She says of Boaz, remember, the type of Christ, thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken to my heart, she said. I'm just a stranger. Well, I have finished. I've come to a conclusion. And mind you, we could go on. We're only starting in this chapter. This is powerful. This is God's word. I said moments ago, this is a real history. These are real people. Naomi's a real person. So is Ruth. And Boaz is a real person. We'll be meeting them in heaven. Where do you stand with God today? God speaks to us. It's like this little book of Ruth is a mirror. Just a mirror for our own times. We're living in evil days now, and God's working among the Gentiles and calling out a Gentile people for himself. And we're waiting for the coming of the King. And are you ready for that day? Oh, may the Lord bless your soul. Before we get up and go, I want you to remember what we were saying at the start. Let me now go. That's what she was saying. Let me do it. Let me go. Let me stand today. Be able to say the same before we have the last amen. I trust that it will be so for his name's sake. Amen.